Thank you for good singing today. Is that good? All right. Well, thank you guys for having me this morning, and hope Pastor Rob and his family are off having a great time and finding some refreshment. It's been, I think, December 28th was the last time I was with you, which is my traditional Sunday, 4 years in a row. So even if Rob is in town and he doesn't want me to preach this year, I will be here for my fifth anniversary. We will physically remove him on December the whatever, Sunday after Christmas. Appreciate Pastor Rob and you guys so much. Like to give you an update because you are praying for us and you are encouraging us in so many different ways. And so I want to keep you fresh on what's happening in our life and ministry. First of all, in our family, we were surprised to learn, pleasantly surprised. We thought those days were past and over, but in God's providence, we are expecting a baby. Lori is, that's right. So Abraham and Sarah, the empty nest must be overrated. I don't think we'll ever see an empty nest at our place now. But we are thankful thus far. Lori is doing very well. She is 3 months. We've seen the baby move and heard the heartbeat, and we're excited about that. Please pray for her. The doctor is rightly concerned. She had a number of difficult pregnancies, so we have to go about every 2 weeks to get checked on. But thus far, so far, so good, and we're thankful and appreciate your prayers there. Number 6, God willing. So Lori's doing well. Rachel, my oldest daughter, is working at a Christian camp this summer at Westminster Camp in Conyers. You guys may be familiar with that. She is a wrangler there, so getting to work with horses, something she loves, and children, something she loves. And so we sent her off last week, and she'll be there until the end of July, except for a 10-day trip to Honduras she'll be doing in July as well. She is at North Georgia College, majoring in music now. And she's also doing well. And the rest of the daughters are growing in God's grace. And Hannah will be a senior this year. She's just finishing up her junior studies and will soon be a senior. So lots going on in the Rhodes household. In God's providence, a few months ago, we also inherited, at least temporarily, my elderly aunt who lives with us now. So I have 6 daughters, a wife, that's 7 girls, and an aunt, that's 8 girls. And so if you're betting, the baby will probably be a girl. But, but Brandon, the dog, and I, we're hanging in there. We even got rid of our roosters. We've got chickens, but even the roosters are gone. So I just crow a lot. But my aunt has stroke-induced dementia, and she's had a number of strokes over the years. And that has been a sanctifying experience thus far for us as a family. I think one of the things that comes out of an experience like this, and many of you have been there and have done that, is it's pretty revealing to your own heart as to the condition of your own heart. And the Lord has a way when you care for someone who is very much like a little child, except for not as easy to manage as a little child, tends to open your own heart up a bit to see some of the things that need working on and working off some of those self-centered edges and really taking us out of our comfort zone. And the greater challenge, is, physically speaking, has been for Lori, being pregnant and caring for her. So that's pray that the Lord would indeed use that experience as that we would be a blessing to her that we would be blessed as we learn how to serve in this capacity, and that our children as well would learn, because they're going to be taking care of me pretty soon. I'm real close down the line. Our ministry, thank you for your prayers for Nourished in the Word. A few things that are on the horizon. In the next 6 weeks, I'm supposed to have completed the manuscript for the next book in the Family Worship series, Family Worship for the Thanksgiving Season. And hopefully that'll be out by September. So I need your prayers. I'll have some clarity and some escape places to go and complete this project. As I was typing in Google books on Thanksgiving, I found that there are not that many. Most of them are children's books. And so maybe this will help fill a void as you lead your family in the worship of God. That's coming up. The little booklet that's relatively new, some of you may have ordered that. It's called A Visionary Marriage. We've just about sold out of our first printing of that, but I did bring some this morning if you'd like to purchase some of those, just a 30-page booklet to work through with your spouse, a 7-day study guide to help you as well. And so I'm going to be speaking on visionary marriage this morning, but not as narrow as simply your own marriage to your spouse. The vision is larger than that. The marriage in your home is a reflection of a greater marriage. Christ is speaking of Himself and His church and that love relationship. So we're going to look at that. I appreciate your prayers, though, that the Lord would open doors of opportunity for preaching. Our ministry, like many others, is faced with a number of challenges right now. I think our support is down a third from 6 months ago, even. And so that's a constant challenge, but the Lord is faithful to provide. Our church is growing a bit. We've started ministering out to North Georgia College and started a Bible study there at the school. That has stopped for the summer. Every other week we're teaching Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And as a result, that started growing, and a number of college students started coming down to the church, and the Lord's opened up doors. We've had one guy that's a professed atheist that's been to church a number of times. He heard the gospel, he said, for the first time through one of the students in our church, and he's been a number of times as well. So that's a ministry you could pray for that we're very excited about as we see college students coming to church and hearing the Word and having fellowship with us. All right, well, that's a brief update. I'll be glad to answer any questions afterwards if you have, but I want to be accountable to you guys as you pray for us and encourage us. So please always feel free to send an email, give me a call, ask any questions. We try to run our ministry as open as we possibly can so you'll know what's going on. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for New Covenant Bible Church, for the faithfulness of your people here. Thank you, Lord, that this is a place that pastors around the area, that Christians all over the place can point to. When a new family moves to this area, they say, well, there's a church on Scott Road where the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. Lord, thank you for the blessing that gives to pastors and churches across the land, that there's this church that we can recommend to others. And knowing, Lord, that they will be loved and nurtured and instructed, and that God will be held up as glorious. So I pray for this church that you would strengthen her and her pastor and the folks here. Lord, that you would be exalted in this place and among these people. Thank you for the faithfulness through the generations here. Lord, I want to commit this church body into your hands, the pastor and his family into your hands. Pray that you would refresh them these days they're away. Return them to these people that love them very soon. And now, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts as we study your word this morning, that your spirit would attend the teaching and that you would be honored. We commit all of these things into your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start by reading from 1 John chapter 3. There's a picture. There's a copy of the book, by the way. Lovely couple on the front. 1 John chapter 3. Actually, I want to back up into chapter 2. This gives us a view of the coming of our Savior and our attitude towards His coming. Now, all of us, I pray, want to be like the Apostle John, or are like the Apostle John at the end of the Revelation, who says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The Christian should be expecting, anticipating, looking forward to the coming of our Lord. That is the blessed hope for every believer. And John here in verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." The believer, when Christ comes, instead of shrinking back, wants to be lunging forward, anticipating, expecting, glad to see our Lord. "If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." We should examine our salvation, and one of the great places to do that is the book of 1 John. It gives the evidences of a true believer. It could be summed up in love for God, love for His people, hatred for sin, and increased obedience, and here anticipating His return. And then chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now." Now, let that sink in for a moment. If you're a Christian, you're not waiting to some future day to become His child. Beloved, we are His children now. We belong to our heavenly Father, the righteous, providing, loving, merciful Father. We belong to Him now. We are His children. And so we are. "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are His children now, and what we will be future has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Right now we're His children. And yet we're not all that we're going to be. All that is going to happen in us is yet to be revealed. Though we anticipate it, we expect it, we have it uncovered for us in Scripture, but is not yet fully realized. But when He appears, graduation day. And what has not yet fully been experienced in us yet will then be realized, and that is, we will be like Him. Because we will see Him as He is. Seeing Christ will make us fully like Christ. We'll not become Jesus. We're not going to become a little God. But we'll be like Christ. And we will love Him. And we will love His people perfectly. And we'll be fitted to live in His heaven eternally. That is vision, isn't it? And we think of the word vision, we perhaps consider it from a couple of different perspectives. Oftentimes we think of vision in terms of, you know, someone who's able to dream big. They can see things off into the future and think of a church. Well, I can see 10 years from now we're going to need this sort of building and this kind of parking and all these things, and we're going to have these programs, and I can see right now these pews filled and the walls knocked out or whatever. And we tend to think of vision in those sorts of terms. Sometimes, everything, you turn on the television, you watch a commercial, vision is used to entice you to buy, right? You want a better body, okay, here's how you get it. I was listening to the radio one morning on the way to church, and they were advertising a product called Ruby Red. Did I tell you this story already? Ruby Red. And Ruby Red promise to change the way you look and the way you feel. It even could do something for your hair, and I was pretty interested. You know, I was on the road, though, and I couldn't get to my credit card, and it was a limited opportunity, really, to buy Ruby Red because they gave us the clock was ticking as the radio was playing, And if I had purchased then, I could have got an extra bottle of Ruby Red and some other gift thrown in as well. And I missed out on the opportunity. And so my hair's still gray and balding, and the wrinkles are still there, and I'm still aging. But they painted this vision of Ruby Red. Take Ruby Red and be healthy. Be wealthy and wise. Be handsome and have a head full of hair. And some of us could use that. And that's a great vision. Well, sometimes we think of vision like that, what could be, and in an earthly sort of way of thinking. Now, the Bible is not opposed to planning and to looking ahead. In fact, James chapter 4 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we go into such and such city, we'll buy and sell, make a profit." You don't know what tomorrow holds. What is your life? It is but a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. What you should say, God willing, we'll do these things. And so I'm paraphrasing. The Bible is not opposed to planning. Sometimes we read a passage like that and we think that the Bible is opposed to planning. Not at all. Not opposed to planning. It's opposed to a certain kind of planning. And in James 4, the planning is the sort that takes God out of account. It's very arrogant. This is what we will do. I'm going to go this and such city. I'm going to buy. I'm going to sell. I'm going to make a profit. This is exactly what's going to happen. And it's an arrogant sort of planning that doesn't take God into account. But the Bible does. It's not a passage that condemns planning. The wise man looks ahead and makes his plans, right? And right now we should be planning for the future. We should be planning for our children. We have a couple that are friends of ours, and they told us that they put us in their will to inherit their children. And so, but they've made some plans for that, thankfully. We were honored to hear that, and we're delighted to take their children if God in His providence were to take them both at the same time. But we're thankful that they made some plans for their children's provision. And all of us, as we care for our families, that's what we want to do. We want to make wise plans, but not arrogant plans. Not plans that don't take God into account. And so, when we think of vision, we think from that perspective, making plans for the future with an objective. What do you want for your family in the future? What are the 5 things you hope will be happening in your family 10 years from now? That's the vision. Direction is, okay, well, there's where we're going. Here's how we get there. Here's the steps that move us towards that vision. But the second sort of vision that I want to talk to you about in the remainder of our time this morning is a divine certainty. The first vision, we don't know how that's going to turn out. We make our plans as wisely as we can. We take God into account. We pray. We seek counsel. We lay out our course and we trust God. The Holy Spirit may prevent any of those things from happening, as He prevented Paul from going to certain places. But the second vision is a divine certainty. This will happen. We've just read about it in 1 John. There is no doubt at all that God's people will one day see Jesus and be made like Him. That will happen. We can rest our lives on that, bank our futures on that. That is a divine certainty. We know that. We can trust that. And the Bible tells us it's all moving in that direction. Romans chapter 8 tells us that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. He also predestined those He predestined. He called those He called. He justified those He justified. He glorified. There's a train that's moving down the tracks, the train of God's sovereignty. And what God has ordained in eternity past will be realized in eternity future. That's a divine certainty. And that's great confidence for every Christian. And so as we think of vision, we want to think of it biblically, the divine certainties. And the Bible challenges us all the time to think in grandiose ways. Not grandiose in the sense of unrealistic, but grand and glorious ways. You guys have the Lord's Supper here regularly. We do it at our church. And when you come to the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So the sort of vision the Bible calls us to is a vision that looks back, remembers what Christ has done, remembers the gospel. It's a vision that challenges us when we come to the Lord's Supper to look within, examine yourself, right? and a vision that calls us to look forward. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death till I come. And that's the sort of long-range vision the Bible calls us to that reaches back to the past, embraces the present, and moves forward to the future. Those are things I've told you before as we study Psalm 78 here in this church. But that's the sort of thinking that I want to saturate my mind, because I get lost in the trees. When I preach this over and over and over, whether it's Psalm 78, Psalm 128, 1 John chapter 3, Ephesians 5, I'm preaching to me, because sometimes the valley for me is not the valley of vision. I allow the forest and the daily struggles to cloud my vision. You know what I prayed this morning? I almost did a last minute change the sermon right as fast as I could on the way here. I was reading in Luke this morning, and chapter 22, when Jesus told Peter this, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you," verse 31, "that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." And I couldn't get much further than that in my prayer time this morning, though all I could find was a sort of a purple pen. You can see the stuff I started writing in my Bible in case I decided to preach this to you. But I couldn't get much further than that. That Satan asked for Peter. He asked for Job too, didn't he? But Jesus said, "I've prayed for you." And this was my prayer this morning, because I'm struggling with this right now. This being sort of trapped, it seems, in the daily cares of life. And it shouldn't be a trap, but it can be if we allow ourselves to become sinfully clouded during those times. Because God wants us to see a vision of His greatness in the valley. And so as I was praying, this is what I prayed. "Lord, you prayed for Peter. I'm asking you, Lord, to pray for me." I don't think I've ever prayed like that before. I mean, I know the Lord's doing this. Jesus tells us throughout the Scripture, and we know in the New Testament that the Lord is praying for us. The Spirit's praying for us. Christ is interceding for us. But I don't ever think I've just said, "Lord, I ask you to pray for me." And to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for His people. How encouraging is that? So December 28th, we'll look at that. How encouraging is that? But we need this vision in the forest. As we change the diapers and mow the lawn and care for our families and go to work, we need this vision of God's greatness. And we need to be reminded that our Lord, who loves us, is praying for us. And we look back to what He's done. We look in and confess our need. And we look forward to the fact that one day we will be like our Lord. Now, all of this, to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and the Lord's working in His church. I said the visionary marriage is much larger than your husband or your wife. It is about something much more. Ephesians 5, 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." Okay, this is what Christ is doing, has done for His church. He's washing her with His Word. Why? So that He might future present, 1 John 3 and 4, 2 and 3, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor. That's what we're going to be. Right now we look in the mirror and we see sometimes we're wearing rags. Rags that are filled with sin. Our remaining sin. The evidences of our fallenness. The daily cares of life. And sometimes the sin comes and we only see that. And the Bible says, but look at what you will be. He's going to present the church to Himself in splendor without spot, without spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish. And he says in this text that earthly marriage is to portray the love that Christ has for His church and the corresponding love that the church is to have for Christ. And so let's take just a quick peek at earthly marriage as we move towards this ultimate vision of God's glory in His church. I remember one night during family worship, one of my daughters asked me the question, one of my young daughters, said, "Daddy, what is a spouse?" We'd been reading something in the Scripture about spouses or talking about marriage, and she asked me that question. And it dawned on me, you know, communication is very challenging, isn't it? Sometimes you say things, and you understood what you... It happens all the time with your spouse, right? You say things, you understand completely what you said. Your spouse, they don't quite get it. Or in my case, one of the mistakes I often make is with Lori, I'll say, "But we talked about that." And what that means is, I just said it. We didn't really talk about it, but I said it. I thought that settled it, and everything's fine. But we didn't really talk about it. I may have talked to her, but I didn't listen in or bring her into the conversation. But for me, I'm thinking, and very honestly, guys can be a little slow on these things sometimes. But I'm thinking very honestly, well, hey, we've dealt with that. We've already communicated. What's the problem? We talked about it. You knew I was going to buy that new bass boat. I mentioned one day how nice it would be to have a bass boat, right? The next day we come home, there's a bass boat. We talked about it. I haven't done that yet. I won't be here when I do that. That'll be the end. I will see the Lord and be like Him. Sooner than I thought. And so that when my daughter asked me the question, I thought about that. It's tough to communicate. And sometimes communicating means we have to define our terms. And we have to make sure that we're using the same dictionary, right? And that's one of the problems in our culture. Is in our culture, ungodly people often use the same terms. They change the definitions so as to create an arena where their sinfulness is no longer sin. Their ungodliness is not ungodly. Of course, they're ignoring that and denying that anyway. They just change the definition. And one of the terms that has been so perverted in society's dictionary is marriage. It's marriage. And so folks are pretty excited that in California, same-sex marriage was denied and traditional marriage was upheld, what was it, by 2 percentage points? Which was less percentage points, I understand, than just a few years before. So you see sort of the direction there. But they decided to, all that are same-sex that have been married, you know, they can remain in their condition. Nothing has to change there. But that's one of the issues that our society is debating. And they've changed the definition of marriage. Let me give you an example from Canada. All good things come from California and Canada. 2002, Anne Adams from the Canadian Human Rights Commission said this: "Same-sex couples are entitled to respect and dignity as all other Canadians. Much progress has been made in the recognition of the human rights of gays and lesbians over the past decade. Recognizing the reality of same-sex couples in the definition of marriage..." Okay, got it? See what's happening here? "Recognizing the reality of same-sex couples in the definition of marriage is a symbol of respect and should be a priority for our society." Okay, so what should be a priority for our society is changing the dictionary. The dictionary is out of date. It's time to update the dictionary. Marriage, man, woman, lifetime, those sorts of things, out of date. We've got to include gays and lesbians, and then the door's open for anything else, right? It pretty much can mean, it's sort of moldable. It's like clay. You can sort of mold it to mean whatever you want it to mean. Now, that's why we have to define our terms as Christians. It's not enough to just sort of blast that sort of thinking. We need to communicate as we witness in such a way that is clear, concise, and understandable. And that means often defining our terms. Now, the Bible tells us that there's a definitive standard for what is right and what is wrong, and we can definitely understand what marriage is by looking at the Scripture. For example, Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." So do you want wisdom? You want understanding? You want knowledge? Where does that come from? The Lord. The Lord. So we have to have a high view of God and a high view of His Word. And the Bible tells us that God has given His people, and 2 Peter tells us this, everything that pertains to life and godliness. So everything that we need to know about God and how to live for Him is contained in the Scripture. So the problem is really not that we don't have the dictionary or we don't have the book. The problem is that we don't read the book. We don't seek to understand the book. We don't saturate our hearts in the book. And so oftentimes when the culture is changing subtly at first, the dictionary, we miss it. And so gradually our thinking is undermined, and pretty soon we're tolerating things that years ago we would not have considered tolerating. It just sort of happened. I think it was last month's World Magazine, I guess it was the editor who wrote, that guy from Iowa. Did you see that article he wrote about Iowa? He says that folks that are in the Christian culture are often sort of upset about the fact that the elites are becoming increasingly left, whatnot. But his point in the article was, it's not just the elites, it's the rank and file farmer from Iowa. It's a pretty penetrating article. You should look at that. I think it's the May edition of World Magazine, how we are shifting as a culture, not just those in leadership, not just the liberal left, but the rank and file, your neighbor, the farmer, the salt of the folks we used to consider the salt of the earth sort of person. The Lord gives wisdom. In order to have a visionary marriage that promotes God's glory in His church, then we need to build upon the solid foundation of the Bible. What the Bible teaches should always be the main concern for the Christian. Now, the Bible tells us that marriage is a covenant commitment between a man and a woman. It describes in Proverbs 2:17 the wicked spouse as one who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. That's what the Bible says. And so, the person who forsakes their partner forgets the covenant of God. They are wicked. And what does People Magazine say about them?
Normal.
Right. Normal and glamorous. Glamorous. I mean, People Magazine and entertainment world is pretty concerned about Brad and Angelina and Jen, you know. I see the headlines when I go through Kroger, too. I mean, I know what's going on with those guys. I read the headlines. They're pretty concerned about that. And it's this love triangle that continues to go on for years now. And it's sort of glamorous and attractive. That's why folks often get drawn into soap operas. You know, you watch a soap opera, and it's not, if you watch enough of those things, you start cheering for the bad guy because it seems glamorous. You know, I hope she does leave him. You know, this guy's better for her anyway. You start thinking like that. What does the Bible say? It's wicked. It's wicked. And when we're rooted and grounded in Scripture, Proverbs 2:12 says that God's truth will deliver us from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. So when you hear perverse things being taught about any subject, having God's Word in your heart will deliver you from being ensnared by the seduction and glamour of their arguments. So you're able to dismantle their arguments even as you stand on the foundation of Scripture. Now, one of the key foundation points, and I don't know how far along we'll get because it's already after 12, isn't it? But a few more minutes. And maybe we'll just land here. We'll see. The foundational point is this, that God has authority over marriage, and over all things. Now, this is what I would call worldview. This is the way of looking at the world. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a way of looking at the world. For the Christian looks at the world through this, or should, through the lens of Scripture. And that is, when he puts on Bible lens, this is his commitment, that God has authority over everything. There's not a renegade molecule in the universe, not one, outside of the sovereign purposes of God. He has authority over all things. Now, if we're talking about marriage, we know, according to the Scripture, that marriage is to be between a man and a woman for a lifetime. If God blesses that union with children, those children are to be received as a good gift from a kind God. We know from Scripture that the marriage union is not to be broken by adultery. Irreconcilable differences are not grounds for divorce. And we know in Scripture that the ultimate goal of marriage and all things is the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so that itself is the foundational point that we should hang our hat on as we think of all things. Our goal, our ultimate objective is to glorify God. God is going to glorify His people when we see Jesus one day. And so when I look at my marriage, when I look at my relationships, when I look at my job, when I look at anything that I do, remember this, that God has authority over marriage and over all things. Now, God created marriage for companionship, Ephesians 5:31. This reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God created marriage for procreation. We should be alarmed in our culture of people who delay marriage or ignore marriage and have no desire for children. Christians sometimes even think in those terms. Children are to be viewed as a blessing from the Lord. The Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. Marriage is for procreation. Marriage provides an arena that encourages purity and holiness and fidelity. I was speaking to a men's conference a couple of months ago, and this subject came up among just men. And men just sort of opened their hearts and were honest. And in that room was filled with men that were struggling with issues of purity. Purity of thought and heart. And as we discussed that, we talked about how marriage is one of the means, and not just simply getting married, but cultivating a godly marriage is one of the means that God uses to help purify our hearts. But it's not sort of like the magic cure. Sometimes folks think about that. Okay, I've got this burning lust in my heart. Man or woman might be thinking like that. All right, the cure is a spouse. All right, you get a spouse, and guess what? The heart still has some burning issues. And so what do we do? What do we do? And as we talked to guys in that conference, we were thinking through this together. It was just a great group discussion. And we came to these couple of conclusions. One is that we as a church, we've done a pretty good job, I think, of giving the warnings in Scripture that come with forsaking the companion of one's youth in heart or in action, right? And so the Bible gives great warnings about that. And we've done a pretty good job of that. But what we may not have done a good job of is holding up the blessings of a godly home and the beauty of a Christian marriage and the vision. Though your marriage right now might be in the mud and in the ruts and that's when folks call their pastor when there's no hope. They wait till all hope is gone. Okay, pastor, we need some help, emergency, 911. Don't wait that long, by the way. But it may be there, but this vision of what, by God's grace, it can be and should be encourages fidelity and purity of heart. The Bible says that the seductress path leads to death. And her path to the dead. That's the warning sign. You go on some of these mountain roads, there'll be a couple of signs you'll see. One, warning, rock falling or falling rock. Second sign might be Amicalola Falls, 5 miles. Or, an arrow pointing right to Jasper, whatever it is. And so that's the way biblical teaching and understanding the Scripture is. The Scripture holds up the warning, but it also gives direction. Do this, and these are the consequences. Turn here and find your destination. And so cultivate a godly marriage, and one of the results and benefits of that will be increased purity of heart. There's a lot more there. Well, let's close it with this one. Marriage is a presentation of Christ. And this is where we began in my rather long introduction. Didn't leave us much time for anything else, but that's okay. Marriage is a presentation of Christ. Now, the Bible teaches that earthly marriage is designed to bring glory to God. Ephesians 5:27. He's going to present us to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Marriage is one way in which we are to present to an unbelieving world the greatness of the love of God. And let me give you this quote from Pastor Wayne Mack. He says, "Marriage was intended to be a means by which Jesus Christ might be honored and exalted. Marriage, as Paul describes it, is not all about us. It should be all about Him. Marriages that follow God's blueprint should cause others to think about Christ." Think about that statement for a moment. Does your marriage cause other people to think about Christ? All right? Got it? Question to take home? Does your marriage cause other people to think about Christ? Do others see you and your spouse interact with each other and think about Christ's relationship with the church? Okay, so they see you guys together. They say, wow, that's what Christ's love for the church looks like. That's what the church's love for Christ looks like. These are sobering and important questions. Even your children, I would say especially your children, who see you every day at your best and your worst. And aren't you glad your children don't just stand up and give testimony before the church? Testimony meeting. Oh, let's bring all the children up. Let's talk about mom and dad. They see you every day at your best and your worst. Should be reminded of Christ and the church as they watch you interact. According to God's Word, this is what we are to strive for. Christian marriage presents the love of Christ to the world. That's our presentation. With the visionary marriage being this, that one day Christ will present His church that He's been praying for to Himself. And guess what? It's all going to be white. We're going to wear spotless, glowing, unwrinkled, white. Right now we're in this progress of sanctification under His Word, with His people, experiencing challenging things in life, suffering, death, as He's working off the edges, exposing the heart, purifying our lives until that glorious day when we see Him face to face and we're like Him. And that vision, that visionary marriage, when the marriage is consummated, we are joined to Christ now, but there's going to be a great marriage supper, a great consummation where Christ is joined to His church and we're like Him. That visionary marriage is to pull us forward today in purity, because that's what John says. He who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word and Your people and the opportunity to share this morning. Lord, only You can make us like Yourself. You have been pleased to use means to do that. Your Word and prayer and Your people and preaching and marriage and suffering, sickness and Alzheimer's and mountains to climb. Lord, help us as a people not to lose vision. Not simply a vision of where what we want to be doing 5 years from now, but the vision of one day seeing our Savior who died for us and being like Him and being recognized in this marriage ceremony, in this great supper, when we sit down with the saints of the ages, with Christ Jesus at the head of the table. And we celebrate Your provision. Thank You, Lord, for marrying the church, unlovely and unworthy as we are, and through Christ, increasingly now making us like Yourself until that day when we are fully formed and fully like our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.